Okay, welcome back. Good to have you here with us in these rooms this morning. We thought it'd be fun just to switch things up a little bit, and a few different objectives we wanted to achieve in doing this. One is just to bless the kids and the amazing volunteer team that we have who serve them each and every week. Wanted to give them a bigger space, hire a bouncy castle for them and some other stuff, and just let them have a lot of fun over there. So I just went over, they're all still there, they're all having a great time, so I'm sure they're very appreciative for that. The other thing is, as you may know, for this gift day, we are going to be raising money. We've set a 25,000 pound target for us to raise money to renovate these rooms. So the room that you're in now, the room back here, are they still there? Hey, alright, they're still there, and the room, oh, don't knock too hard please, I don't know what will happen with the ceiling, and the room at the very, very back. So if you look over to your left, and if the people in this room look straight ahead of them, you'll see that there's moisture coming through the wall here. We just want to get it sorted, take the ceiling out, put new lighting in, probably take these cupboards out and just bring the wall back a little bit that way and come up with a bit of a better storage solution, just to make these rooms amazing for a whole number of reasons, but the most relevant being for our site, for our children's ministry. We want these children to have just an amazing space each and every week that they can come in. It's clean, it's safe, there's not paint peeling off the wall, moisture coming through and that sort of thing. This is an investment into the kids that we've already got. This is an investment into children that we are trusting God is going to bring to us in the future. And I really mean in the future. I mean, this is an investment into the next many, many years of the life of this site, and far more than that, the life of this church in this city. So I'll come on to this a little bit later in the talk, but I would just encourage you, even from the onset this morning, don't think, oh, I'm if I put money in, I'm just kind of putting it in towards paint and bricks and a ceiling and that sort of thing. That might be true, but you must know it's so much greater than that. This is about building a house for God here where the gospel is proclaimed week in, week out, where in this case children and families are served week in and week out. That's not just on Sundays. There are other things through the week as well with various youth groups and other things that take place in these rooms. But again, most relevant for us as a site would be what happens in here on Sunday. This is about seeing the good news of Jesus Christ going forward. I also want to say, as part of that, we as a leadership team for the Hove site have thought about, we had a meeting a while ago, and we were thinking we'd love to be able to bless another site as well. And we were chatting about our friends at the Racecourse site in the east of Brighton. Stephen Dawson and his wife Emma lead an incredible team out there. Unlike us, they pay a really great amount of their budget each year goes on rent. Being paid to the race course. It's an external venue that they have to hire. We do pay as a site as well for the upkeep and work that happens to this building. But in terms of rent, it's nothing like what they know at the race course. So for them, their budgets as a site, it's just been a lot trickier. And a large part of the reason behind that is because of the rent. So we were chatting as a team thinking, is there a way that we can bless them? People in that site have given so generously, even to help us launch here and to many other things across the church over many, many years. So in terms of the 25,000 target, it might not sound like a lot, but they've been very appreciative and it will help them make a difference. We want to give them a 2,500 pound gift from the Hove site to the Racecourse site, just to help them achieve the things that they, this morning, right now, in another part of the city, are standing up and saying, friends, we want to go for this in our site. We want to stand with them and help them do that. So please know that part of your gift this morning, if you're able to give, we'll be going to that as well. And finally, we have a lunch that's going to be happening next Sunday. It could be that you're here maybe for the first time, or you're fairly new to us and you just would love to meet some people over a meal. Where's Peter or Simon? Guys, just yell out the details. Peter, go for it.
I think it's home for Angie Starnes, is that correct?
Who's Angie Starnes' is home, right here. Recently renovated home, right? It's going to be perfect for home school, right?
It'll be great.
Yeah. And the address and the time next Sunday afternoon, right?
Correct, yeah.
Yeah. What time?
Straight after church.
Great. Straight after the morning meeting. Yep. What's your address?
37 Welbeck Avenue.
37 Welbeck Avenue. Other room, did you hear that?
Yay!
I could do this all morning. This is good fun. Brilliant. If you want to get to know some others in the site, and again, perhaps you're fairly new to us, look, just go, let these people cook for you. They're amazing, amazing hosts, and you will love going and spending that time with them. Where is Paula? Paula, can you come up? Paula is one of the amazing volunteers on our kids team. She serves with her husband, Sam. I just asked her to read the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning in the Bible. If you have a Bible with you, it's going to be Luke chapter 16. We're looking at a parable. It's called the parable of the dishonest manager. It's also called the parable of the shrewd manager. You might say that in your Bible, depending on the translation. And she's going to read verse 1 to verse 13.
Hi. As Rich says, the reading is from Luke chapter 16. It's verses 1 to 13. It's the parable of the dishonest manager. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money."
Pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that the God that we come before this morning is the God who has lived out generosity by example. And the most famous verse in the Bible, probably, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God, we come this morning recognizing that we come before a God who has modeled this to us and continues to do so. You continue to extend grace to us. You continue to provide, even in circumstances and situations where we struggle to see it. God, we believe what we read in your word, that you are a good God, and you care for your people. So God, I pray this morning that you would help me, that your Holy Spirit would be with me, giving me the words to speak this morning, that this would encourage us, that in all of this, that we would see Jesus, that we would see his example, and that we would respond appropriately to that, faithfully to that, obediently to that. I pray for his glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, I don't know how many of you do the whole Netflix thing. Netflix is becoming quite popular, but there's a show on Netflix that many I know in Hove watch. Many of my friends watch it. Natalia and I have been watching it. It's called Suits. It's actually shot in Toronto, but it's based in New York, kind of set in New York. And it's about a law firm. It's about a kind of a high-flying law firm. And you have this main character, Harvey Specter, who is this just like amazing, amazing lawyer, intimidating lawyer, very proud, very arrogant, but if you need a lawyer, a solicitor, he's the type that you want, because he's just going to fight for you, and because he hates losing. He absolutely hates losing, and he's got a guy beside him who kind of acts as his, in some ways, an aide, somebody who's helping him on all of the accounts, helping him get all the details that he needs for all of the cases, a very clever guy himself. But in this law firm, almost without fail in every episode, there is something with the character where they're trying to look out for themselves. They're trying to manipulate the accounts in such a way that they look good, or they're trying to win a client in a certain way so that they either look good to their boss or they look good to the client or to a judge or to whatever it might be. And essentially, this is the same type of thing that's happening in this parable that Jesus is telling. Jesus is saying this parable in a series of parables. And we know, because of the words at the beginning of chapter 16, that this is carrying on from other parables that he said in Luke chapter 15. So once again, just like in Luke chapter 15, he has two different types of people with him when he's sharing this parable. And the two types are his disciples and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the religious rulers of the day. So he's giving this parable to two very different types of audiences, but at the same time. So he goes on to tell this story that's a little bit similar to what I watch in Suits, when Natalia and I watch it on Netflix. Jesus goes and he tells this story about a manager who finds out basically one day that he's going to get fired. He's going to get the sack. He's going to find out that he no longer has a job. His boss comes up to him and he says, hand in your books. I'm going to audit your books. You have not been managing things properly and you do not have a job anymore. And the manager freaks out. He panics. And he says, well, I'm too weak to do manual labor. I'm too proud to just go and beg. So I've got to do something because I'm going to be out on the street. So he hatches a plan. He's very shrewd. So he goes to the clients that he's been working with on his boss's behalf. And he says to one, he says, how much oil do you owe my boss? And the client says, well, about 100 liters. He says, well, just write down 50. He says, quickly, write down 50. And just pay for the 50. You can imagine the person's going, oh, wow, 50%, great, writes it. Goes to somebody else. How much wheat do you owe my boss? Oh, well, I owe 100 baskets. Oh, just write down 80. Don't worry about the other 20, just write down 80. Do it quickly, writes down 80. Oh, wow, 20% off. Man, okay, I'm going to do this. But the reason he does it is because he wants favor with those people so that when he's out on the street, it doesn't seem like he's trying to do it to save his job. It seems like that's inevitable. He's still going to get fired. He's trying to make friends with these people so that they really owe a debt to him. So that he then comes along and goes, hey, look, remember that thing I helped you out on? Remember that bill that you only ended up paying half on? Yeah, that was great, wasn't it? Look, I'm kind of out on my own now. I don't have a job anymore. Can I stay in your house? Can I eat around your table? That's why he was doing it. And then, interestingly, he goes back to his boss, and the boss commends this behavior. The boss doesn't say, oh, well, you've been dishonest. You didn't get as much money from me or anything like that. He actually goes, and he commends it. Now, three different explanations have kind of been given as to why the boss might commend this. I'll just go through these quickly. The first one is this. The manager, it's possible, just took his commission off of the bill. Maybe he went to these people and he just basically just eliminated his commission just so that the boss would get paid and there'd be some sort of money that way. But it seems like with that first one, I don't know if any of you work in sales, but 50% commission is pretty high. It doesn't seem like that would be the case. Another explanation would be that the debts had been hard to collect. The manager had been really struggling to find the money with these people, so that when he went back to his boss, the boss was happy because he was at least giving his boss some cash flow. You know, at least kind of collecting some money in is better than nothing. And another explanation is the one that Jesus seems to be drawing us to. The boss is commending the manager because of how he looked out for himself. He's saying, I'm actually really impressed of how you manipulated this situation basically to cover yourself. Now, this is a strange parable. I mean, this is a very, very peculiar parable. And the reason, there are a number of reasons why it's a strange parable. The first one is because Jesus, or even God, doesn't really seem to feature in it. We don't see a type of Jesus like we do in many of the other parables. So you have the parable that's often called the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps more accurately called the parable of two sons. But even in that, you have a character that is the father who welcomes back this son who goes and just lives a life for a time of complete rebellion. And you see the father just welcoming this son with open arms, throwing this huge feast, and not only showing grace to him, but also showing love and grace to the very ultra-religious, ultra-proud other brother who says, I did everything that you asked. Still, the father still is gracious to both. So we see a type of God in that parables. Like, oh my goodness, God is like this. God extends grace to the one who goes and rebels, the son that does that. There are sons in here that know that story. God also extends grace to the ones who come and their hearts are hard and they're proud. God still is so gracious, even to both. So really a parable about two sons. That's just one example, but this parable is weird because it's not just a parable about a shrewd, kind of a bad manager. It's also a parable about a bad boss. I mean, the boss, the manager comes back and says, look, I've kind of fiddled things in such a way that I've been able to work this out. If he was a good boss, if he was interested in what was right, if he was interested in what was just, he wouldn't praise him for this. So we don't see God featuring as a type of him in this parable as we do in other parables. That's one reason why it's a little bit confusing. Another reason why it's a little bit confusing is that when Jesus explains it, he says a couple things and we just look at it and go, that's weird. That really seems out of character. What is going on with that? And I'll come on to that in just a little bit. What is important to understand is in this parable, Jesus is contrasting things. He's trying to show something that is so dark and kind of so kind of gloomy that when we consider something that is bright and glorious, we just go, oh my goodness, and we're just totally captivated by it. Two shows that I've really enjoyed over the past few years. One is called The West Wing. I love Aaron Sorkin. I think he's one of the best writers in Hollywood. He wrote the Social Network, I think that's the name of the film, a little while ago that came out, the movie that was about Facebook. And he's written a film called Moneyball that maybe some of you have seen. But he wrote at least the first four seasons of The West Wing. And it is just an amazingly well-written show. I mean, it's just fantastic. But then, kind of in contrast to that, there's another show that maybe some of you have heard of, again, a Netflix one. It's called House of Cards, which presents politics in a very, very different way. Now, I remember, Natalia and I, we watched all seven seasons of The West Wing quite a few years ago now. But then I watched some episodes of House of Cards. And House of Cards is like, it is dark. The main character in it is just, if you took a guy who is completely looking out for himself in every conceivable way and placed him into politics, that's what you would get. So every episode is just like, oh my goodness, this is dark, this is wicked. I don't necessarily mean stuff that happens in the shows, although there are certainly some episodes that are like that, but just how he maneuvers situations, that's what I'm referring to. How he kind of manipulates circumstances and situations around him. Now here's the thing, listen to this. I remember, after watching House of Cards, I remember going back and watching one episode of The West Wing and going, oh my goodness, politics could be so much better. It could be so amazing. Look at everything that it could be when I went back and watched this episode of The West Wing. Why? Because I had seen House of Cards. I had seen this thing that was so dark, that was a presentation of politics at its absolute worst, that when I then went back and watched something, it kind of celebrated everything that politics could be. It seemed that much more glorious. Are you with me on that? Jesus is doing a similar thing here. He's painting a workplace-type situation that we just kind of look at and go, that's just nasty all around us. So that when he comes and he shows the light, we go, oh my goodness, I see how this other kingdom, I see how the kingdom of God shines so much brighter than the kingdom of this age or the kingdom of this world. I hope that illustration kind of helps explain a little bit about what Jesus is trying to do here. So let's go through this parable a little bit line by line and pull out three things that Jesus is drawing us to through this parable. The first one is this. Our property, and we'll kind of do that thing, our property is a stewardship. Our property is a stewardship. I'm going to read chapter 16, verse 1, and then verses 10 and 11. Verse 1 says, and there was a rich man who had a manager. A rich man who had a manager. God, Jesus often spoke about the things that we have, the possessions that we have, the money that we have, the house, the car, the whatever it might be, no matter how much or how little that you have, not actually being yours. It actually belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the Bible says, everything in it. It's not just the spiritual stuff. It's not just all the Bibles in the world. It's everything in the world is His. It all belongs to His. It all exists because He spoke it into creation. So the stuff that you have, and I'm not saying it's bad to have stuff, it's not bad to have stuff. It can become bad, depending how you use it. It's not bad to have stuff, but we can often just kind of convince ourselves, well, this is my stuff. Well, no, it's not. We're stewards of it. We're managers of it, so to speak. It really belongs to God. And then verse 10 and 11. For who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? So clearly there's a principle here that what God gives to us to steward, that there is going to be an accounting for it. In a similar way, I don't like language that talks about God as a boss, okay? So I'm not saying that the boss in this parable is God. Jesus isn't saying that either. But in a similar way that the boss comes and calls for an account, God looks at the things that we are giving as a father and also wants to call to an account the things that we've been given to manage. How have you done with that? How have you done with the things that I've given you? How have you invested them? How have you stewarded them? That's something that he's completely within his rights to do because they belong to him. In the Old Testament, the first big section of the Bible, there was a rule, there was a law that was given that the people of God were to give 10% to God. They were to give 10% into the temple. And we often, I mean, we can think a number of things when we hear that. Some in this room might go, 10%, oh my goodness, that's a lot. If I gave 10% into the church, that would be really, really tough. There might be others who think, well, you know, perhaps you've been in a relationship with God for a long time. You've heard a lot of teaching about the law and how you relate to the law and how it's new under Christ and how Christ came to fulfill the law and all of these things. And you might hear 10% and go, well, that was the old law, but that doesn't apply in this case. And now we're free to give so much more. There could be a whole range of thoughts on it. But I want us to, Christian or not, here in this room, put yourself back in Old Testament times. Let's go back, I don't know, 2,500 years, 3,500 years, whatever it might be. Imagine if a manager came to you and said, under Old Testament law, said, here, I'm going to give you 100 pounds, and you can keep 90 of it. I just want you to give 10 back to me. I mean, that would, in terms of giving you something, thinking of it in that light, that's actually still remarkable generosity. It's absolutely remarkable generosity. In Christ, right now, we're free to even do so much more than that. But even then, there is that principle of stewardship. You are a steward of what God has chosen to give you. It's so important that we understand that. It's so important that we understand that even here on this gift day. Number two, be prepared. I was in Boy Scouts when I was in Canada years ago as a young boy. That's their motto, be prepared. And then they did this weird hand thing. I don't know what it is. Is that what it is? It's not a Star Trek thing. I thought that was a Trekkie thing. No, is that be prepared? Okay, well, that's the Trekkie thing. All right, Luke's doing the Trekkie. Okay, all right, stop with the hand gestures. My goodness, okay, that was fine. So be prepared is the Boy Scouts motto, all right? Jesus is drawing us to a similar thing here. Luke chapter 16, verse 3, and he called out to him and said, what is this that I hear about you? What is this that I hear? The boss comes on, what's this that I'm hearing about you? Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? There's an urgency of something going on here. There's an urgency. I remember when I was 20 years old, and I was working at a radio station, and I got fired from the radio station. I will not go into details. It was not a massive disaster or anything like that, but I was just proud. I was young. I was proud. Manager and I did not get along. He was within his rights, and that was a decision that was made. I remember the urgency of that situation. I don't know. I'm really tempted. Has anybody around here been fired? Let's not do that right now, okay? Let's not do that. But if you have, or if you think you might be, you're aware of the urgency of the situation, aren't you?
Oh,
man, what am I gonna do? What am I gonna do? I remember the time I owned a motorbike. I owned a Kawasaki Ninja 250cc sport bike, for anybody who's wondering. And I had a bank loan for it. I just lost my job. How am I gonna ask my dad to help me pay for my motorbike? I'm 20. I don't want to do that. There's the urgency of it smacked me in the face. There's something of an urgency in this situation as well. The man panics. The man looks and goes, I'm too weak to do manual labor. I'm too proud to go out and beg. What am I going to do? Being aware of the urgency of the situation. In The Lion King, if you've watched the film, there's this song called Be Prepared. So you have the baddie, and he's got all the hyenas around him, and he goes in, and he starts singing this song, and there are these lines in the song, Be Prepared, and the hyenas say, for what? He says, for the death of the king, and the hyenas go, what, is the king sick? He says, no, fool, we're going to kill him, and we're going to kill Simba too. "No king! No king!" The hyenas start yelling. They go, "No, no, you idiots, you're not getting it right. I'm going to be king. We're going to kill the other king, and I am going to be king. Stick with me, and you'll never go hungry again. Be prepared. This is what's going to happen, because the baddie is going to be king." Jesus is saying in this parable, be prepared for something very different, but the king, the true king, is coming. The true king that owns all of the resource is going to come and is going to ask for an account to be handed in. We have to be aware of the urgency of that. We have to be aware of the urgency of it. I want to be quite honest with you. Well, I hope so in every time that I talk, particularly in this one, because of where Natalia and I are at right now in the stages of getting ready to move to Canada to start a new church later this year. Savings for us is a big deal. I probably don't have to explain why. We're moving across the ocean. I'm stepping out of full-time employment. We're raising our salary, largely through the generosity of people in this room in our last gift day. Again, thank you so much. But we're looking at this and going, man, there's a tension here. Like, we're looking at some savings that we have. It's not a huge amount, but we're looking, going, what's wise in this? What's right? It's not wrong to have savings, but it is wrong for us to trust in the savings in the account more than we're trusting in God to provide for it. And look, I recognize there's some of you that are here this morning and you've been in a relationship with Jesus for a while, you get that tension because you know it's not sinful to have savings. I would never say that. But man, it's so easy for me to log into my bank account, my HSBC account, and look at the screen and just go, okay, well, if this goes wrong or if that goes wrong, that will bail me out. And it's amazing how quickly my mind and my heart can go there before I start thinking, God, you are my Father. You are the one that is looking out for me. You are the one that is going to protect me. I want to have faith in you. Now, please don't, I don't want you to hear that in the wrong light this morning, okay? I'm trusting you'll hear that the way that I'm wanting it to come across. It's not wrong, but our hearts so often, I know mine can so often lean towards putting my faith in a figure, putting my faith even on a digital number, you know, on a screen. It's a fascinating thing. Be prepared, because the king is coming and he will call us to account for the things that he has given to us to manage. See, friends, we live in a culture where we don't think often about the future. I mean, it's just weird. We there is so much around us that helps us stay focused on the moment. I mean, this is an iPhone. I can read about anywhere in the world. I can do my online banking. I can get a new credit card. I don't even have to open a laptop. I could sit down and in 10 minutes I could have applied for a credit card, and probably in 2 days it'll show up through my door. I can do it all from this little device. Our culture is built around things that allow us to get things now and not think about the consequences that will come. Oh, don't worry about the interest rate. We'll give you a really good interest rate on it. Oh, don't worry about what you're going to be doing in terms of, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the future. Just, you got to live for the moment. YOLO is the thing that the kids were all saying a summer or two ago. YOLO, you only live once, you only live once. It's not just a kid thing. As adults in our culture, we can so slip into that as well. We don't think about when God is going to call time on us. We don't think about when God is going to come and say, okay, now give an account. We don't really consider it. So in this situation, we do have a manager who does get faced with that reality. He does get faced with the urgency of it. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, are you aware of the urgency? Are you aware that the king is looking? He's looking at the things that he's given to you to steward, and there is a day that will come. And what report will you give? What report? He will already know the answer. He will already know how you've managed it. Be wise, be aware of the urgency. Number three is this. This is a really, really strange one. Use your money to make friends. I mean, this has been a fun week of preach prep. I've read different translations of this. I have gone all through commentaries. I have chatted with friends. I've chatted with other site leaders who are preaching in other sites about this. We have wrestled with this one. And I'll be honest with you, I've looked at this and I'm looking at it going, Jesus, did you really say that? Is that really what you were trying to draw us to in this? Let's read them again. Luke 16, verses 8 and 9. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. This is Jesus speaking. Man, sometimes we read our Bible way too quickly, you know what I mean? This is Jesus speaking. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus, seriously, you're telling us to use our wealth, unrighteous wealth, to make friends? You're telling me to spend my money making friends? That seems so selfish. That seems so insecure on my part. That seems like such a bad... Surely it's better to give money to do other things than to spend my money to make friends. Well, listen to the rest of what he's saying. Listen to the rest of it. So that when it fails, so that when the money fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. We're going to spend a few minutes on this because this is confusing, right? This is a confusing verse. This is a very confusing verse. And what I want to do to tell you this story, I want to explain this, is I want to tell it to you through a story. And this is a story about a man named Bruce. Bruce grew up in Hove. He's been in Hove all of his life, and right around here, right around from this very building, in fact. And Bruce first came into contact with us as a church when he was 14 years of age. And there was a youth group that met in this building. And he lived nearby, so he came along and he came to this building and came to the youth club. Now, that youth club existed because this church, and even a handful of people that are in this room this morning, who were in the church at that time as well, gave very generously. And they said, no, we want to make sure that there's lighting in the room. We want to make sure that the heat is on. We want to make sure that we can open the doors. And among many things, welcome children in to this building. Welcome, including this teenage boy, Bruce, into this building. So they gave. It might have been a gift day. I don't know. I wasn't around. But I know they gave week in, week out for really unsexy things like lights and like heating and just boring stuff that you kind of have to do. It just has to be done. It's hard for preachers to get up and to... make you so. I'm so with just enamored by the lights that I'm going to give all my money to God. That's really tough to do. But they thought, no, this is important. This is important. We're going to do this. He works in lighting, so I'm offending him. I'm sorry. We'll talk later. We'll have a very pastoral conversation, and I'll beg your forgiveness. So they gave. They gave. Now, life happened with Bruce. Bruce, we didn't see him for quite a long time in the church. But many, many years later, up to about two, three years ago, when this site opened up, again because of the generosity of people in this room, again some people in this room who were giving again, they had given the first time all those years ago, and they were back in the building all those years later. People like me standing in the front saying, come on, let's go again, let's invest in the building again, and they gave again. And Bruce sees that a site is opening up across the street, lives on Clarendon Villas. Sees that a site is opening up across the street, so he comes along, checks things out, comes along a little bit more regularly, Eventually, he says, oh, I'd like to really get involved in a small group. So he gets into a small group, into Graham and Grace Cuthbert's small group. They meet over on Denmark Villas in their flat. And he goes along, and one night, his small group leader says, is there anybody here who wants to give their life to Jesus? Bruce says, I want to give my life to Jesus. So right there in this little lounge in this little flat on Denmark Villas, Bruce's eternal status changes. There. I mean, look at this wall and think, that is not terribly impressive. No offense at all to Graham and Grace. I love their flat. It's a normal Hove flat. It's a normal Hove flat. It's lovely. It's normal. They're in the other room. I think they'll have to join us for our chat with you. I think they'll be But friends, his eternal status changes there. Bruce comes along a little bit later. He says, Rich, I'm really interested in baptism. So not that long ago, we baptized Bruce. Yeah. So this is over in the main hall. Yeah. Max and Steve Picard in the pool with him. And we baptize him. We're soon going to be chatting to him about membership in the church. Where does this kind of start? Where does it end? Well, it started with people who looked at where they were as a building, as the people of God, looked at the street outside, said, well, we want to serve people around here, so we're going to give, we're going to be generous. Bruce comes along and he's part of that story, but here's the thing, here's what Jesus is drawing us to in this parable, and I really want us to get this. Jesus says this fascinating thing. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. He's saying that money is not righteous. Money is aimed, it doesn't have a leaning one way or the other in terms of morals, in terms of ethics. It's paper, it's ink, it's a number in an account. It doesn't make a decision that way. The love of it can lead us to evil. That's what the Bible says in Timothy. The love of it can, but money itself, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the human heart desire behind it, of how it is used. But it says there's nothing righteous about it. There's nothing righteous about money. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, money will fail. There's an age coming when money will count for nothing, when whatever the balance in your bank account is right now will count for absolutely nothing. Squat. Nothing. You cannot take it with you. There's a saying in Eastern Canada that I've heard a number of preachers say, because one of the biggest security companies that haul money around to different shops is called Brinks. Do you have Brinks here? I don't know if Brinks is a company that do that. But the saying is, you never see a Brinks truck following a hearse. It's true. You know, you can't take it with you. You never see that vehicle following the other one. It does not go with you. So that when it fails, what's this? They may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Bruce is 41 years old. Listen to this. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what Jesus is saying, and this is incredible. That for some of you who live longer than Bruce, who gave into that and have been part of that story through your generosity, when your time on earth is done, guess who is going to be there welcoming you into glory? Guess who's going to be there welcoming you into heaven? Guess who's going to be there welcoming you into perfection for the rest of eternity? Guess who? Despite all the jokes that you hear in the workplace, it's not going to be St. Peter and the Gates. It's going to be Bruce. It's going to be people like Bruce. Well, how does that fit our theology? Do we blah, blah, blah? Right there, red ink, Jesus said it. They can't print it in red unless Jesus said it in this book. Okay? This is what Jesus has said. Use your money to make friends. Not for this kingdom. Not so that you can go and look at my friends list on Facebook. Look how many friends that I have. And when I have my birthday party, look at how many. Who cares? Who cares? Do it so that they will know the truth about Jesus Christ. So that they will spend eternity with him. And maybe even they will welcome you there. And you will go and you will know that God has used you to be part of that story. The shrewd manager went to great lengths to save himself. Listen to this. The shrewd manager went to great lengths to save himself. Jesus went to great lengths to save you. There's a switch there. Jesus said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. We've talked a lot about service. Anytime we talk about volunteering in this site, we tend to talk about service and the example that Jesus has set. The shrewd manager looked out for himself. Jesus looked out for you. The shrewd manager went around and said to people, I will reduce your debt. Jesus went to the cross in your place to cancel your debt. The shrewd manager went around looking for all of these different ways that he could gain friendship for a time so that for at least a little bit amount of time, people would welcome him into their home. Jesus went to the cross in your place so that you would know friendship with God, not just for a brief time, but for all of eternity. Jesus has done to the fullest extent, with the best of intentions, everything that the shrewd manager was trying to do, even with the worst of intentions, even for himself. Friends, this morning, we have an opportunity. This is the last gift day that I'm preaching, probably, in this site. If the timing works out with what we're looking at for Natalia's visa, somebody else will come up here and yell at you about giving money. It won't be me. But friends, if there's anything that I can encourage you in when it comes to generosity, it is know that what you have is not yours. Know that the God that you worship, and I hope that you do, can be trusted. Know that the money that he has given you to steward, the possessions that he has given you to steward, can be used to change the eternal status of somebody else in Hove, of many people in Hove. This is the I'm not overstating it. This is the difference between life and death. Some of you right now are thinking, oh, he's using really strong language. It feels a bit manipulative. Those of you that know me well know that that is not my heart. But I believe it. This is literally the difference between life and death for people in this part of the city. God has chosen us to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors in Hove. And there's an opportunity to do that sacrificially. So we're going to the walls, we're going to the ceiling, we're changing things around, we're investing. Because we believe that God has already brought people here, and that there's some in this room who do not have a relationship with Jesus, and we're trusting that they'll step into it. And we believe that there are people on Clarendon Villas and all around Hove who are going to come to us over the coming months and over the coming years. And they're going to come into this place, and they're going to feel welcomed. It's going to be clean. They're going to feel great about their kids being in it. They're going to run in and say, what did you learn? Did you have fun? Two questions that every parent asks after kids' work. The kids are going to say, I learned this about Jesus, and I had a blast. And for those children and for families, eternal destinies, eternal statuses will shift and change because of gifts that are given this morning. I'm just going to invite the band to come up.